Would you take a Bible and join me in turning to the book of James, James chapter 4. James is near the back of the New Testament. If you do not have a Bible, you can find one of those pew Bibles, black pew Bibles there. Turning to James chapter 4. We're going to be reading and considering the message of verses 13 through 17 together this morning. So a couple of questions as we begin this morning. Are you the kind of person who makes New Year's resolutions? Did you make any this year? You know, many do, many don't. Well, let me ask you this. Do you have any goals for this year? Maybe you don't call them resolutions, but maybe you have goals, right? Or surely you have plans for the year, right? Things that you would like to do that you're planning to do. Maybe already you're planning a vacation. All right. You want to get away from Ohio and you want to go to Florida or whatever. But you know, we all have a tendency to think somewhat in terms of the future, whether we call them resolutions or goals or plans. Here's a word about resolutions though. They don't usually last, do they? In fact, if you made New Year's resolutions, especially if they're related to health, fitness, diet, whatever, I can pretty much tell you how long they're going to last. Just over a month. Studies have shown this. If you're average, a study by two smartphone apps, Foursquare and Swarm, shows that February 4th, 37 days after New Year's, is the day people are most likely to fall off the resolution wagon. The apps analyzed users' check-ins and found that that date marks an uptick in visits to fast food joints and a downturn in trips to the gym. In addition, online grocer Fresh Direct reported that customers' liquor and wine consumption picked up by about 40% in the first 2 weeks of February. Now, I hope that doesn't apply to you, any of you. While juice cleanse sales dropped by 25%. Shoppers also bought 15% more ice cream and desserts, 35% more pizza in early February than during the first 2 weeks of January. So if you made those kinds of resolutions, sorry, they're not going to last by and large. But again, it's not so much resolutions that we're concerned about. It's your overall plans, your goals, your hopes, your aspirations, your dreams for this year and perhaps even beyond. Because we all do have those. What we're going to see this morning from James 4 is that we need to be careful about our plans. Because James's words are pretty much a rebuke to some who made plans. But the question is, whose plans? And what was their ambition in making these plans? So this morning we're going to look at three, I would say, action steps for us to take in regard to any resolutions or goals or plans that we may make. The first is to assess your attitude. Assess your attitude. What does your attitude towards making plans say about you? Secondly, address your ambition, all right? We all have a certain amount of ambition. We need to address that ambition. Who is it for? What is our ultimate desire? And then thirdly, we need to actively pursue accountability. That's really more of the application. We'll get to that in a minute. But first of all, assess your attitude. Notice James warns us about two dangerous attitudes. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to be alert to your word, to your spirit's leading, to any rebuke, any correction, any training that is needed for our lives this morning. Lord, may this time together not be in vain or fruitless for the good of those who are here and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first attitude that James rebukes is presumption. Presumption. You say today or tomorrow we're going to go into such town, so on and so forth, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Now, God is not condemning planning for the future. The Lord does not condemn that at all. We talked about that. In fact, in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, we read this. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. In other words, it's a wise thing to make some preparations, make some plans for the future. That is wise. But there always must be a sense of dependence on God and submission to His will and His sovereign control. Notice what was presumed by these who were making these plans. First of all, they presumed about the time that they controlled that. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and do such and such. They presumed about that they had control over the time. We're going to do this, right? But they also presumed about the place. We will go into such and such a place. And they presumed about the outcome. And we're going to trade, and not only that, we're going to make a profit. Probably based on past experience, they assumed that what would happen in the future is what had happened in the past. But James, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Just as the writer to the Proverbs, again, Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. It's just a reminder that, as he says, we ought to live, whether we actually make the statement about everything or not, we ought to live with this attitude. If the Lord wills, we will do such and such. The older I get, the more I try to keep that in mind. I often will say, we'll do this or do that if the Lord wills. Now that can become just kind of a mechanical thing that really doesn't have any meaning, but trust me, as one who has already lived 4 months, longer than my dad did, I am very aware that if the Lord lives, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. So we need to keep this perspective in mind. Our lives exist at the pleasure of the Lord. I've often used this poem, usually at funerals, to remind us of the uncertainty and the brevity of life. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. Then as with the years I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, as I travel on, time gone. Question is, what is your attitude towards time? Are you presuming? There may be some here this morning who are presuming that you're going to have another opportunity, another day, to put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. I'll do it, but just not today. I know it's something I need to do. I know what the Bible says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And I know that I'm not right before God. I know that Jesus is the only way to God, and I must personally repent of my sins and put my faith in Christ. And I'm going to do that someday. You have been deceived, like that old fable about the devil and his demons and trying to come up with some kind of scheme to deceive more people. And one demon said, well, let's just tell people there's no hell. And they'll say, well, yeah, we've used that, but, you know, that's old. It's not as effective as it used to be. And the other one said, well, let's just tell people there's no heaven. And the devil said, well, yeah, that worked with some people, but, you know, it doesn't work with everybody. And third one said, I've got it. Let's just tell them there's no hurry. And that's where a lot of people live. There's no hurry. Presuming. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow. Presuming on the future. But then there's another attitude that we need to assess as to whether or not we're guilty of it. And that's pride. And that's really what presumption is based on. Pride. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This is kind of the atmosphere in which we live. It is a culture in which we live. Invictus is a short poem by the British poet William Ernest Henley. The title means unconquered. It's from Latin. Here's how it goes. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but I'm bowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds me and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Whether expressed or just assumed, that's the way a lot of people live. Pride. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This is the prideful attitude that God rejects. Earlier in this same chapter, in verse 6, James writes this: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You don't want to find yourself on the wrong side of a battle against God. We are not the captains, the masters of our fate, or the captains of our soul. There is one who is sovereign. And so we need to assess our attitude. Am I presuming on the future because I think I have more control than I do? Now, I'm not saying we have no control. We have choices to make, certainly. But we need to live humbly before the Lord. If the Lord wills, we will do thus and so. So first, assess your attitude. But then secondly, address your ambition. Ambition in and of itself is not wrong. But listen to what James writes again. And I'm going to insert what is kind of assumed in here. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town. And we will spend a year there. And we will make a profit. Whose ambition is on display there? Who and what was the focus of the plans that these merchants that James is addressing? For whom were they planning all this? For themselves. It was their livelihood they cared about. It was their prosperity that they were concerned about. Evidently not giving much thought to the Lord and the things of the Lord. It reminds me of this passage from Luke chapter 12. Jesus is teaching. Someone in the crowd said to him in verse 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Boy, does that need to be on the mirror every morning. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions or the quality of them. I digress. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. God can say that, by the way. Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, the principle here is living for self or living for the Lord and His will. It isn't just about possessions, although it certainly includes those. It's not just about prosperity, about financial means, although it includes those. Ambition in and of itself isn't wrong. Becoming successful isn't wrong, again, in and of itself. But the question is, whose glory, whose fame, whose program, who am I doing this for? Whose glory am I seeking to further? What does the Apostle Paul write in 1 Corinthians 10:31? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Which reminds us again of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and think, wow, aren't they something? No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is your ambition? Whose program are you seeking to fulfill? Are you seeking to advance? Whose glory are you and I living for? You see, this goes beyond the question of just, well, what's wrong with it? Is this wrong? Is this a sinful act? No, but whose glory? Who's going to get glory out of this? That's the question. Who am I doing it for? The third step in the action plan is to actively pursue accountability. James writes in verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The issue is doing the right thing in making plans, pursuing their own ambitions. Evidently, there were some things that were being left undone that should have been done. The right thing. I believe that for most Christians, the issue isn't so much knowing the right thing as it is getting around to doing the right thing. We have good intentions of having a habit of following spiritual disciplines. We have good intentions of sharing our faith, sharing the gospel with others. We have good intentions of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We have good intentions of supporting the Lord's work financially. All these, it's not that we don't know the right thing to do, although that may be the case sometimes. But for the most part, it's just not doing it. We need to keep the right thing as the priority in our lives. Because with all the competing demands on our time, our talent, our treasure, our energy, it is very easy to let the right thing, the best things, to go undone. Years ago, my wife and I attended a seminar to help us prepare for homeschooling our children. I'll never forget one statement that the lady leading the seminar made. She said, you don't get what you expect, you get what you inspect. What she was saying is that there needs to be some accountability. There needs to be regular assessment. We need to regularly inspect. How are we doing? Whether it's New Year's resolutions or goals in a certain area or plans, we need to regularly say, okay, where am I? And where am I going? Now, that's true with your health. It's true with your finances. But most of all, it's true with pursuing holiness, Christ-likeness, pursuing the will of God, the right things. I want to give you, I'm going to recommend a couple of resources and then one recommendation about how to kind of put all this together, how to really move in the right direction in 2017. Not that you aren't already, but maybe a little more intentionally, a little more successfully. There are two resources that may, that have been helpful for me, and I want to recommend them to you. You can find them on a couple of websites. I'm going to give you a couple of lists, but then let me give you the websites. The first is, it's a blog article entitled, Resolutions Are Not Enough. You'll find it on desiringgod.org. Desiring, D-E-S-I-R-I-N-G-G-O-D.org. I don't see too many of you writing. You must have really good memories. Or you're just very familiar with that website. And the December 31st blog post is where you'll find this article, Resolutions Are Not Enough. And let me just give you the 6 points, but you'll need to read the article in its entirety to get everything. Number one, focus on a few, not many. This is for resolutions or goals. Focus on a few, not many. You don't have to write this down because you're going to go to the website, all right? Number two, make it specific. Number three, create a realistic plan. That's where I get into trouble because I make an unrealistic plan. All these grand plans. Number four, identify the reward. You really need to read the article to see what that's referring to. Number five, enlist regular accountability. Enlist regular accountability. Now let me just say a word about accountability. That means someone in the flesh. All right? Some of us say, well, you know, God will keep me accountable. We need someone in the flesh. And let me just say, your accountability person, partner, whatever you want to call that person, really needs to be someone that you don't want to disappoint. Someone that will lovingly, graciously, not hammer you, but at the same time, not let you off the hook. Who will truly hold you accountable. If you've ever had a workout partner, you know what I'm talking about. You don't just need somebody to work out with. You need somebody to push you. So enlist regular accountability. Number six, cover your efforts in prayer. That may be the most important one. Cover your efforts in prayer. Because we need God's grace, God's help. We need His Spirit. And then the second resource is, again, it's an article that you'll find online, crossway.org. Crossway.org, and this is from December 30th. 10 questions to ask at the start of a new year. Number one, what's one thing you could do this year to increase your enjoyment of God? Number two, what's the most humanly impossible thing you will ask God to do this year? Number three, what's the single most important thing you could do to improve the quality of your family life this year? Am I doing something? Number four, in which spiritual discipline do you most want to make progress this year and what will you do about it? Number five, what is the single biggest time waster in your life and what will you do about it this year? Number six, what is the most helpful new way you could strengthen your church? Number seven, for whose salvation will you pray most fervently this year? Number eight, what's the most important way you will, by God's grace, try to make this year different from last year? Number nine, what one thing could you do to improve your prayer life this year? And number 10, what single thing that you plan to do this year will matter most in 10 years? In eternity. Good questions. That article also has 21 more questions, but I'm not going to even attempt to give those to you. I don't want to overwhelm you. Go to crossway.org, read the article. What I love about these questions is that you can use them no matter how old or how young you are. They're great questions. So these are resources. But then coming back to the matter of accountability, I would just say review your progress regularly. See, that one of the reasons why goals and plans, unless it's for a vacation, we don't forget about that, resolutions kind of get lost is we don't revisit them enough. We need to review them and our progress regularly. Do it at least weekly to help us stay on track. Assess your attitude, address your ambition, actively pursue accountability. If the Lord wills, if you do these things, if the Lord wills, 2017 may be a better year. You may make greater progress in Christ-likeness, in some of the most important things, doing the right thing when we need to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, we have all come short and continue to come short, not just of your glory, but also of our God-given desires to grow in holiness, to grow in Christ-likeness, to grow in love for you and for one another. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of mercy, and we pray that you would flood our souls, our lives, our church with grace, that we may seek you with all of our hearts, and that we may truly see 2017, for however long you give us, to be a year in which God Christ is honored in us and among us. Lord, only you can give the desires that we need. Lord, only you can change hearts. So, Father, we ask you now, speak to us. Do your work, which only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.